All right, welcome back to As a Pastor, and we're grateful to still have you with us. My name, remember, I'm Godson Uba, and still with us here is Brother Olumide Jesus David. God bless you, sir.
Thank you, sir.
Okay, it's been wonderful having the Word of God, the questions coming in, the way they've been coming in, and also the Spirit of the Lord speaking and giving biblical answers through our brother here. All right, Brother Emmanuel from Lagos says, Shalom, Pastor, I have a question. What is the difference between praying in tongues and speaking in tongues, and citing 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 to 11. One is as the Holy Spirit gives utterance, and the other is praying in the will of the Father. Brother Emmanuel from Lagos State. Okay, you are giving us your own idea of what it is. So 1 Corinthians 14, 14 says, For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. The 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 to 11. Okay, it says, For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another designing of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And 11 says, But all this worketh that one and the same self spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Okay, so asking question.
Your question is quite funny because of the last statement you made. So one is as the Holy Spirit gives utterance, and the other is praying in the will of the Father. That statement is, I don't know, is quite erroneous. The Father is the Spirit. And when you say you are praying in tongues, when you pray, are you not speaking? So when you say you are speaking in tongues, when you pray, you are speaking, you are saying something. You are saying something when you are praying. So why are you differentiating between praying in tongues and speaking in tongues? And you say one is by the Father and the other is by the Holy Spirit. You need to understand, firstly, you need to understand the Godhead. Then secondly, you need to understand spiritual gifts. So I advise you visit our message archives and get the message titled The Operation of the Gifts. And then secondly, understand who Jesus is. There's no Father giving a spirit, giving a gift. Then the Holy Spirit is giving a gift. Father is saying you should pray in the Spirit. Then Spirit is saying you should speak in the Spirit. No, you don't have a proper understanding of the workings of the Holy Spirit and who He is. So please get that clear, and that will answer your question.
All right. God bless you.
When you pray, you are saying something. So the speaking in tongues, the gift. In 1 Corinthians 12, what we have are the gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:9 is showing the operation of the gift of tongues and prophecy in the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, it said diverse kind of tongues.
Yes.
In 1 Corinthians 14, it's saying you pray in the Spirit or you sing in the Spirit. So that particular gift of tongues, you could pray with it or sing in it. But it is the same Spirit that gives you utterance for which. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says, I will speak with the tongue. 1 Corinthians 14, 14, where you read?
Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 14. Yes, it says, For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful.
Then read verse 15.
Verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the
understanding. It shows that the gifts that is called diverse kind of tongues, when the Spirit is engineering it, it says they speak as the Spirit gives them utterance. It can give you utterance to pray, or utterance to sing. In fact, our utterance to give a message.
Yes.
That's why we have interpretation of tongues. But the gift is one. So there is no tongue unctioned by the Holy Ghost. Then another tongue is unctioned by the Father. If you have the gift of tongues, depending on what the Holy Ghost wants to use you to do, He gives utterance for that. You could sing with it, you could pray with it, or even give a message with it. That's why when the message goes forth in tongues, there is interpretation. So that those around can understand what that message is. So it is one gift, diverse kind of tongues, unctioned by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is also the Father. So don't get it wrong, our beloved brother.
All right, we have a call from Brother Daniel from Jos. Brother Daniel, God bless you and shalom. Please go on with your question, Brother Daniel.
Shalom. Shalom, brother.
Shalom. Please go on with your question, sir.
I want to put you about that brother that he asked. He says that the pastor is he commands he across the drive to the new year.
Okay.
That's crossover.
Okay.
Did he remember Peter and John when they are going to the synagogue? They meet the beggar at the synagogue gate. But Peter used the word that I command you, stand up and walk.
Thank you.
Name of Jesus.
Thank you, sir.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's what I want to do.
Thank you very much. Peter used the authority. He used the authority that Jesus gave him. Thank you very much, sir.
My question is about the tithe.
About the tithe, okay.
In our church. Yes, in our church, we pay tithe, but the Bible says that the tithe is used maybe to help the poor, the widows, and the orphans, and the workers of the church, even the ministers. But now in our church, people will pay the tax, they use it to part with the offering. They're using it in different ways. But later on, they will ask us to give the offering for the widows and for the needy. Then I don't understand how this
will be. Okay, thank you.
I want a clarification.
Thank you very much, sir. What church do you attend?
The word is worrying me. It is cutting my life.
What church do you attend, sir? What's the name of your church?
I'm attending a cooking church. That's Church of Christ in Nigeria.
Okay.
Church of Christ in Nation.
Yes, but you need to understand something. The tithe is not only for orphans, widows, fatherless, and servants of God. It's not only for them. Read Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Malachi 3:10. Listen, brother Daniel, as brother Ebuka carries it for
Malachi
us.
Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house.
Okay, it's okay.
Okay.
It's to come into the storehouse. Don't forget that the church also has needs. The church must meet its maintenance needs. For instance, how do you fuel your generator in the church? How do you pay your electricity bills? How do you pay the paid staffs, the employed staffs in the church? And so on, and many other necessary things. Now, if the tithes of the people are not even enough to meet all these needs, not to talk of helping the poor, helping the needy, helping the widow, then that same church can ask for the offerings to do other things that the tithes could not meet. So before you get bothered or before you are concerned, you should first find out whether the tithes of the church are used appropriately. Whether the tithes of the church are used appropriately, whether people are not taking the tithes, whether the pastors are not taking the tithes home, then they are asking you people to contribute again. But if the tithe is used to meet these basic needs and there is nothing remaining for the needy, for the widows, and for others, then they can also ask, if they have a help ministry, they can ask that, oh, please support the widow, support the poor, support the orphan with your offerings. So if it's such a case, then don't be bothered.
Yes, I understand, but the problem is they carry all the tithe and offering, they carry the quarter.
They carry all the offering to your quarters. Now, God bless you, sir. Now, that's one of the dangers of denominationalism. That's one of the dangers.
I understood.
Okay.
Yes, I used to have a dream, but that dream.
Brother Daniel, can you hear me?
Yes.
Please, if we are done with this first question, when it comes to dreams, we'll prefer you call later on. Call any of the ministers later on for interpretation of dreams.
Okay, okay,
we want to stick just to biblical questions.
Thank you.
All right.
Thank you so much.
Thank you for understanding, Brother Daniel.
Let me just say a little. That's one of the dangers of denominationalism. Anybody in, like stay in the denomination, the Bible cannot even help you.
Yeah.
Because the denomination has closed the door to be led by the word of God. So the message we have is that you should come out of the denomination. Now imagine they are taking all the tithes of a local assembly to another place. Then how will the needs of that local assembly be met? So such a structure was not orchestrated or was not built by God. So come out of it. The word of God cannot prosper in such a setting.
All right. So that reminds me of a lot of things one had to go through with being in the denominational system. All right. Now, so we move to other questions. And this is Sister Phenomena Ayi from Benin. Is it Benin or Benin? Okay. Any of it. All right. Sis, Shalom, Bride of Christ. My question is, if we inherited Adam's sin, why didn't we inherit Solomon's wealth?
That's a funny question. And I want to believe, I just hope you're not being sarcastic. If you want to inherit Solomon's wealth, first inherit his wisdom.
Okay.
Because the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 32. Let me also be sarcastic first.
Okay,
I believe
Proverbs
that's a sarcastic question.
It says, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them.
And what will happen?
And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them.
The prosperity of fools shall do what?
Destroy them.
The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. So if you want to inherit Solomon's wealth, first inherit his wisdom. Because God will not give you his prosperity so that it will not destroy you. But that's on the lighter mood. Adam is the father of the human race. Solomon is not.
Yeah.
So you are not connected to Solomon in any way. He's not your father. But we are all children of Adam. So that's why we inherit Adam's nature or Adam's sin. Solomon himself inherited Adam's sin. And it's because of the sin of Adam that there are rich and poor people today that everything is out of order from the way God intended it to be. So Adam is the head of our race, not Solomon. But if you are still interested in inheriting Solomon's wealth, please inherit his wisdom first. God bless you.
Amen. All right. Inherit the wisdom of Solomon. Okay, we go to this question that we have here. It says, Shalom, sir, I wish to know if feet washing is an ordinance. I was made to understand that it's not, and in that light, we don't practice it, contrary to what is practiced in the bride assembly. I'm also worried concerning the Lord's Supper. The Bible makes mention of cup. Why do we have many cups when taking the Lord's Supper? And secondly, I have been taught that I must be taken, it must be taken in a gathering, canceling the fact that, okay, I can't take it while connecting online. And this really got me worried. Please help me out, Sister Colette from Cameroon.
I wish Sister Colette can tell us the name of a church, the church that told, that says it's contrary or it's not an ordinance, because that church is not in complete obedience to the word of God. Feet washing is an ordinance. An ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus himself. The Lord left behind three ordinances for his church. Water baptism that is done once and for all, once and forever, if you do it the right way. Then, Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. Then, feet washing. And the scripture for it is John chapter 13 from verse 2.
Let's read John chapter 13 from verse 2. And he says, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. And to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, thou wash my feet.
That's sister's church now. Read on.
Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter.
Now, that's the sister's church now. Peter's answer.
Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet.
Can you see? Jesus, you will not do feet washing. But what did the Lord Jesus say?
Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with
me. Read on to verse 15, sir.
Verse 9. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needed not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you.
Okay, read verse 16 and 17.
Verse 16 and 17. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Then John 13, verse 17. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them.
Happy are ye, blessed are ye if ye do them. So feet washing is a commandment from the Lord. It's an ordinance. And every Bible-believing church will practice feet washing. Mind you, not as the Roman Catholics do, where the Pope, you see, the Pope is trying to be like the Lord Jesus himself. So only him will carry the water, the basin, and the towel, and only him will wash others' feet. That's completely erroneous. He's trying to be like Christ. He's trying to take the place of Christ. No, that's not what the Lord Jesus asked us to do. He said we should wash one another's feet.
Yes,
in so doing, we are demonstrating brotherly love. You are washing your feet, you are washing my feet. Symbolizes that we are watching over one another. So it is a commandment from the Lord. It's an ordinance from the Lord. And if you read the epistles of Paul, for instance, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10.
Okay.
1 Timothy 5, 10. One of the qualifications in picking a widow in the church must be that she washes the saints' feet.
Yes, 1 Timothy 5, 10 says, well reported of for good works, if she had brought up children, if she have lodged strangers,
if she have washed the saints' feet. Thank you very much. So this is evidently clear. It's an evidence that the early church practiced feet washing. The early church did, and so must the restored church continue to practice what the apostolic church did. So feet washing is an ordinance, and any church that teaches contrary to that or that downplays feet washing, that church is removing from the word of God. You don't remove from the word of God or add to. So please note that. And the second question about communion, using one cup.
Okay, I'm also worried concerning the Lord's Supper. The Bible makes mention of cup. Why do we have many cups when taking the Lord's Supper?
Okay. From that one cup, what we pour the wine into, we share it to others. I was not here, but I've heard the history of the church when Bride Assembly started. That it used to be one cup when the fellowship was smaller, and they would pass it around. But now, you have to start talking of things of hygiene. Will the government permit you in this period of COVID-19 now, where they even say there should be social distance, then you are going to share a cup with a, permit me to say, stranger. So it's an issue of hygiene and church order. The one cup, it says, is a cup of blessing from which you pour the blood of Christ. That is the blood. And the one body is the body of Christ. And that one cup is from where we drink from. And the one body is what is broken for all to eat. So there is no issue in us using individuals having their small cups. And if you observe, it is poured from one bigger cup that we call a jug. So it is still the same thing. So please, let's not be too legalistic about that. There is no offense. There is no wrongdoing in the way communion is practiced in the Bride Assembly Church.
Says, okay, secondly, I have been taught that it must be taken in a gathering, canceling the fact that
it's online.
Okay, I can't take it while connecting online, and this really got me worried.
You are part of the gathering. What other confirmation do you need? People are receiving the Holy Ghost here, and they are receiving by virtual reality. So you are part of the gathering. You say amen to the pronouncement that is made. You worship God, the same God that is visiting those that are gathered physically. He's also visiting you that is gathered online. So it's part of the advantages of technology to we Christians. You are part of the gathering. And the Holy Ghost confirms it, because the same things he's doing in the physical gathering, he's doing same with you that is gathered online. So please, don't be legalistic. You are part of the gathering. In that your room, follow the communion, take it and drink it. And of course, when it comes to feet washing, if for any reason you don't have anybody to do it with you, wash your feet. And this is also another reason why we advise people also that always seek fellowship. Always seek fellowship. Wherever you are, seek fellowship. Any brother or sister that you know in your area that is with us online, when it's time for communion or feet washing, you can gather together and do. That will help you. But you are part of the gathering when you are connected online. Please note that. Lord bless you.
All right. God bless you. Colette from Cameroon. Okay. We have another question coming from Brother Fab from Idiato South Imo State. It says, Shalom, Pastor. Please clear me on this confusion. You said that God withdrew eternal life from Adam and Eve when they sinned. Is it not possible for God to do the same to sinners this time? Please clear me. God bless you.
Adam and Eve, God withdrew eternal life from them. Don't forget, the story is from Genesis chapter 3. Read verse 22, sir. Genesis 3, 22.
Okay, Genesis 3, verse 22, and it says, And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever.
Mm-hmm. Adam's and Eve's conscience were now awakened by the sin they committed. And the tree of life is there, which is the source of eternal life. So in that sinful condition, God would not allow them partake of eternal life. Imagine in our sinful estates, before we are regenerated, we have eternal life, living with God forever. So that would even defeat the purpose of God. That means sin will become eternal. So God withdrew it. When he says God withdrew eternal life, he did not allow them partake of this tree of life. Now, sinners are receiving eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. A repented sinner now has access to the tree of life. And once you have taken of the tree of life, God cannot take it away from you again. Once he has given you eternal life, he cannot take it back from you. Romans 11, 29 says that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Amen. They are irrevocable. So when God gives you eternal life, you become a part of him. He cannot remove you or undo you again. You have eternal life, the life of God in you. God did not want Adam and Eve to have it in that their sinful condition. So he went through a process of time for God to allow man to reach an estate of repentance, an estate of conversion. And when you are converted, you automatically have eternal life. So that is it. No sinner, if he gives eternal life now, he cannot take it back from me again. That's why you must repent before God gives you eternal life. He can't remove it back from you again. So you can't, Adam and Eve stand as the head of our race, of the human race. And it is their fault that necessitated the need for eternal life. God made them subject to vanity, as Romans tells us. He said the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that subjected the same in hope. Romans 8, 20, if I'm not mistaken. So God made it that way. Now they might hope for eternal life. Now we must repent before we receive eternal life. So Adam and Eve are different from the sinners, you and I, who are now repenting. And once God gives you eternal life, he cannot take it back. If God had given Adam and Eve, he could not have taken it back. So that's it. The blood must be shed. The soul that sinned must die. There needed to be a substitute for Adam and Eve before they could have eternal life. And that substitute was Christ Jesus. For the race of Adam, Christ died our debts so that now we can have eternal life that God removed from Adam and Eve. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Okay. All right. We have a call, and this is coming from Brother Temi Tope from Abuja, Nigeria. Brother Temi Tope, God bless you and shalom.
Shalom. God bless you.
All right. God bless you, Brother Temi Tope.
Please, I have a question.
Okay.
The first question is from the book of Matthew chapter 6, verse 23.
Matthew chapter?
Verse 23.
Matthew chapter what?
Chapter 6.
Okay, chapter verse 23.
Verse 23.
Okay. All right, sir.
What's the question, sir?
Yes, sir. In that case, the question is that that is the darkness. How great that I want to answer, and so that you know, give the interpretation I have of what may be going for it. What type of device can be darkened? How can a light be darkened?
How can
a light be darkened?
How can the light be darkened?
It says, but if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?
So he's saying, if how thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light, yes, now light, the little light you claim to have, if it is darkness, then he's exclaiming, ah, how great is that darkness? For instance, let me apply it this way. Some churches, the church is supposed to be a light to the world. Some churches that claim they have light, the light that's shining is actually darkness. I don't know if you're following me, Brother Tope. Are you still with us? Yeah, because what is the source of light? The source of light is the word of God. But if the word of God you are seeing is the perverted word of God that doesn't bring eternal life, and you are claiming you have the light, and you are preaching a perverted gospel, how great is that darkness? Just like you see that churches lead the world in sin today, and yet the church is supposed to be the representative of God, shining light in a dark world. So the Lord can as well say, how great is that darkness? He's exclaiming. Does that add any little light to you, sir?
Well, you have to call us back for a follow-up to this question. Your network from your area seems not to be so good or strong enough, the signal. So please do call us back. We hope you'll be able to get across to us.
And if this adds any little light to you, Brother Tokpe, if you read from verse 19, you will discover that the Lord was talking about treasures and arts. Maybe that would explain it a little.
It says, lay not up, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rot doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light.
What is the eye used for? The eye is used to see. And he says you should lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. So this is talking about God and mammon. From verse 19 to 24, he's speaking of God and mammon. Now, if your eye is single, if the purpose of your serving Christ, of your Christian faith, is eternal riches, the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
He says, if your eye is single, then your body shall be full of light. But if the light is evil, that's the language he uses.
If the eye is evil,
he says, how great? If the eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of
darkness.
That means if you are not seeing the thing you should see, instead of following God, you are seeing mammon. He says, how great is that darkness? And that's why I say, there are a lot of churches and a lot of Christians today that their God is mammon. Then verse 24 now ends it. It says, no man can serve two masters. Don't forget, you have two eyes, but you have one sight.
Yes.
You have two eyes, but you have one sight. You are seeing, your two eyes will give you one sight. Now imagine that you are trying to look at two things at the same time. Your sight will not be clear again. You are trying to look left and right at the same time. You are trying to serve God and mammon. Then you will not see clearly. Such a day that stumble. When you are trying to serve God and mammon, you will not see clearly. So he said, let your eye be single, your sight be single. Don't let your eye be evil. That means don't be double-eyed. Don't follow God and mammon. That it is such people that Apostle Paul spoke of in Philippians chapter 3, where he says that their God is their belly. Philippians 3 from verse 17 to 19.
Philippians 3, 17 says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame.
Thank you.
Who mind earthly things.
So those that follow mammon, their eye is evil. And then they are following mammon. Don't forget, they are saying they are Christians, they are following God, but mammon is what they are worshipping. And the Lord is saying, if the light that is in you be darkness, the light you should see, if it's darkness, how great is that darkness? Because the light should be the light that will lead you to heaven, but rather this time it is mammon. So how great is that darkness? He's exclaiming, how great is that darkness? I don't know if this has any little understanding to you, Bratokpe, but if it does not, you can call again and maybe we should talk further on it.
All right. God bless you, Brother Temitope from Abuja. Okay, we have a question coming from Brother Dominic from Jalingo. Say, compliment of the season, my pastor. I really appreciate the grace of God upon your life. My question is that churches who don't celebrate Christmas, are they right?
They are very right. Churches that don't celebrate Christmas, are, in fact, they are the true churches. They are very right. And any church that celebrates Christmas is a false church, an unrevelated carnal church. No true church led by the Holy Spirit to celebrate Christmas. You know, it says a tree is known by a fruit. One of the fruits for you to know whether a church is a true church is Christmas celebration. Because there is nothing you can attach. There's nothing that resembles Christ in Christmas. So the churches that are not celebrating Christmas are true churches. And you can get our messages on Christmas. So please, we've answered this question. No true church will celebrate Christmas because Christmas is not a Christian celebration.
All right, God bless you, brother from Jalingo. Okay, we have another question from Brother Emmanuel from Kogi State. Says, Shalom, sir. Please, how do I know that I have the Holy Ghost in me? That's the first question.
The Holy Ghost has its fruits. The Lord said a tree is known by its fruits. Three ways to know whether you truly have the Holy Ghost. First is the fruits. If a man be in Christ, is a new creature. There's a transformed life you have. That's why you can sing a song like, the things I used to do, I do no more. There's a change. There's a great change since I was born again. If a man be in Christ, is a new creature. And the fruit of the Spirit are listed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 24. So those are things to check. And also, in addition to the fruit of the Spirit, there is the manifestation of the Spirit. Many people impersonate the fruits. You see them, oh, love, 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 love. They can talk about the fruits of money tonight, but there is no single manifestation of the Spirit amongst them. The Holy Ghost cannot give you fruits. Then will not give you manifestation. There are two sides of a coin. You must have the fruits of the Spirit and the manifestations of the Spirit. And a third way to know you have the Holy Ghost is what we call the word test. It says, the Spirit will do what? Lead you into all truth. That's okay. Let's read John chapter 14 and verse 17.
Okay, John 14, verse 17. And it says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive.
It's called what? The Spirit of truth. Truth. Now let's go to John 16, verse 13.
John 16, verse 13. And it says, albeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he
John
will 16, guide
13.
You.
Yes.
John 16, 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come,
he will guide you into all truth. Thank you, sir. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So you cannot have the Holy Spirit and deny or reject the word of God. That's one test of the Holy Ghost. If the scripture is shown to you, the word of God is shown to you, a true revelation from God, if the Spirit of God is genuinely in you, you will say amen to it. But those that don't have the Holy Ghost and are only impersonators, you see them rejecting revelation. So these are the three things that, these are the three determinants as to whether one has the Holy Ghost. The fruits that you can see in Galatians 5, 22 to 24, the manifestations of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 from verse 7 to 11, the Spirit must manifest, and that's what produces the gifts. Manifestation of the Spirit is not that you are falling under anointing, as it is called. No, that's not the manifestation of the Spirit. Anytime they're singing, you're vibrating, you fall down. That is not the manifestation. The manifestation of the Spirit are the nine gifts of the Spirit we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 from verse 7 to 11. Those nine gifts are the manifestations of the Spirit. So if you truly have the Holy Ghost, you must manifest at least one of those nine gifts. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians 12. From verse 7 to 11.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 12 from verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given.
But what? The manifestation of the Spirit. Take note of that word. So manifestation of the Spirit. Yes, sir.
It's given to every man to profit without. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of
wisdom. For to one is given by the Spirit. The Spirit that dwells in you will manifest through these gifts. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom.
To another the word of knowledge.
The word of knowledge
by the same,
by
spirit.
The same Spirit.
To another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gift of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another designing of spirits. To another diverse kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues.
Nine gifts are mentioned as the read verse 11, sir.
Verse 11, but all this worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will.
So these are the nine manifestations of the Holy Ghost, if I may call it that. Okay. These are the nine manifestations of the Holy Ghost. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, prophecy. That is how the Spirit manifests. Mm-hmm. So if you are truly born again, if you truly have the Holy Ghost, you must manifest in one of these nine ways. In addition to the fruits, Galatians 5:22, let's read it.
Okay, Galatians.
In addition to the fruits of the Spirit.
Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
Please, let's count them again. Are they nine?
Yeah. The fruit of the Spirit is love, one, joy, two, peace, three, long-suffering, four, gentleness, five, goodness, six, faith, seven, meekness eight, temperance, nine. Against such, there is no law.
Nine fruit of the Spirit, nine manifestations of the Spirit. So this, on this, you can boldly say you have received the Holy Ghost. It will manifest. You will see a change in you. The Holy Ghost the Holy Ghost is different from repentance. Mm. Receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost is different from repentance. Repentance is you changing your mind and saying you're no more doing this, you want to serve God. Mm. But the Holy Ghost is conversion. It's a work in you that you're not doing by yourself. Mm. Your nature is changed. That is why the Bible says in 1 John 3 that he that is born of God does not practice sin, cannot find pleasure in sin. Mm. It is only the baptism of the Holy Ghost that can bring about that reality to you. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is different from repentance. Mm. So you definitely see that something has happened to you. You're a new man. Mm. You are a changed being, a new creation. Mm. It is reality, it's not repentance. Mm. So someone that says he received the Holy Ghost today, then backslided back tomorrow, then continues to practice his former way of life, that person did not receive the Holy Ghost. He might have repented, but he did not receive the Holy Ghost. Mm. So the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you will see it in the fruits, in the gifts, and in the acceptance of truth. When you have the Holy Ghost, you accept truth. These are the three evidences of the baptism of the Holy Ghost.
All right, we'll come to the other questions. I think we have a call and from Ghana, Brother Michael from Ghana. Okay, Brother Michael, God bless you and shalom.
Is it right, in answer to another sister, for a brother to wash a sister's feet?
For a brother to wash
a sister's feet in the absence of another sister.
In the absence of another sister. Well, I would, of course, what if the husband and wife? Will you say the husband cannot wash the wife's feet? If in the absence of another sister, a brother can wash a sister's feet, there is no command against it. I don't think there's anything wrong with that.
And also to pray along with her.
Don't forget where we read in 1 Timothy 5:10. It says, if that widow woman has washed the saints' feet, so it could have been brothers, it could have been sisters. The emphasis is on the feet washing. And it's only the feet that is washed, nothing else.
All right. Thank you, Pastor. God bless you.
God bless you, Brother Michael. So we go back to the other question, the question we're answering. And secondly, please, sir, about the book of life that was written with names from the foundation of the world. Please, sir, if that is so, does that mean it is the will of God for some to be perished, or those that their names were not or have not been written, can their names be added to the list? Brother Emmanuel from Kogi State.
Okay. I keep emphasizing that the character of this book called the Book of Life is such that it's been completed, sealed. In fact, let me put it this way, closed and covered from the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
And for a little drama, God wrote the Book of Life, closed it, and placed it in his heart so that nobody will peep and look at it or know what is written there, you know, whose name is there or not there. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Now, the character of this book is such that names cannot be added. It was written before time began. Names cannot be added and names cannot be removed. But it is written, it was written by an attribute of God that we know as the foreknowledge of God. Mm-hmm. That is why in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Mm-hmm. 1 Peter 1 verse 2.
All right, 1 Peter. Oh, 1 Peter 1, 2. Elect according to the elect foreknowledge.
Elect according to what? Foreknowledge of God,
God
the Father.
The Father, yes.
The names of the elect are the names in the book of life. And they are elected by the foreknowledge of God. So names cannot be added, names cannot be removed. Mm. God has written the names of everybody, knowing who we are. God knows the end from the beginning. Mm. And that attribute of is, of knowing the end from the beginning, that it is that attribute he used in writing the book of life. Mm. So there is nothing done, added, or removed anymore from the book of life. Confirmation that your name is there is that Christ will find you and you will receive the Holy Ghost. Mm. If your name is not there, Christ will not come your way and you will never receive the Holy Ghost. It's as simple as that.
Brother Emmanuel from Kogi State, Nigeria. God bless you. Okay, we have this other question from South Africa. Brother Gift from South Africa says, Shalom to the Bride of Christ. We say Shalom. And question one, which scripture supports William J. Simon as prophet messenger?
Firstly, William J. Simon is not prophet messenger. Mm. There is no prophet messenger to the Gentiles. Mm. There is prophet messenger to Israel. And in Islam, there's a prophet messenger called Muhammad. The only prophet messenger in Christianity is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
William J. Simon is not prophet messenger. Mm. He is star messenger of the seventh church age, the Laodicean church age. Mm-hmm. If you are asking me which scripture supports him, then you need to tell me which scripture supports John Wesley as the star messenger to the sixth age. Mm. You need to tell me which scripture supports Martin Luther as the star messenger to the fifth age. And so on and so on. Mm. They are identified by the works they did. Period.
Amen. Amen.
They are identified by the works they did. Mm. We saw a scripture that should be fulfilled by a man. And we saw the work of this man. And we say, yes, this man fulfills that scripture. They are identified by the work they did. There is no scripture with the name written, John Wesley or Martin Luther or William Seymour or William Branham. There's no such scripture. It is the works they did that identified them. Mm. Period.
All right. So going to question two from Brother Gift from South Africa. Question two says, according to the divine timetable, which activity are we expecting that support the rapture? It will occur soon. Okay.
There are events that the bride of Jesus Christ must know. Events that we are to watch out for before the rapture. And unfortunately, COVID-19 is not one of them. There were so many array about COVID-19 when it came last year. Yeah. Everybody, COVID-19, everybody started talking about rapture. Churches like Christ Embassy that never said anything about rapture started talking about rapture because of COVID-19. And they apply scriptures wrongly. No, there are events to watch out for. One of those events is the restoration of the church that we know as the shout. And the shout, the shout is taking place now. Another event is the restoration of Israel to our homeland, which happened in 1948. Mm-hmm. Then there is the war of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. That is yet to occur, and we will witness it before the rapture. We will see that war. And that war will lead to another event. The marks of Omar in Jerusalem will be knocked off, and the temple will be rebuilt. We will see this before the rapture. That's the fourth one, right? Mm-hmm. Another one is the manifestation of the man of sin, the Antichrist. We will see the Antichrist and know him before the rapture. We will know that this man is to be the Antichrist. We will know who that particular Antichrist will be. We know his office now, but before the rapture, we will know who the man will be. Another one is what? The resurrection of the dead saints. In fact, that is what will give you and I the rapturing faith. So these are the events you have to watch out for before the rapture. Then when the Antichrist manifests, there's the covenant of death with Israel. Those are the traces that will cause us to know, oh, this is the Antichrist. As soon as that is going on, we disappear. So this about seven events that the bride of Christ must know, must watch out for. These are the events, not nations against nations. That has been happening right from time. Mm. Not kingdoms against kingdoms. Mm. No. Yes, he said there'll be pestilences and earthquakes.
Yeah.
But he also said, the end is not yet. If you read Matthew 24.
Yes.
So you cannot attribute the coming of the Lord to any pestilence. You cannot attribute the coming of the Lord to any natural disaster. There are actually events, precise event you must watch out for, that you can know that when this takes place, you are talking of a matter of months, you are talking of a matter of weeks, that Christ will come, not a matter of years any longer. And those are the events I just listed. The restoration of the church, the restoration of Israel to our homeland, the war of Gog and Magog, the rebuilding of the temple, the manifestation of the Antichrist, the covenant of death with Israel, and the resurrection of the dead saints that gives us the rapturing faith. Once the dead saints resurrect, we are not talking of a period of 2 or 3 months any longer. We are talking of a matter of weeks. In the Old Testament, it was 40 days that they appeared. So I believe they might not even stay longer than that in this time. We have the rapturing faith, and once we do, what are we still doing on this earth? So these are the events that we watch out for, that we can say the rapture will take place any moment from now. But for now, we cannot say it. For instance, Rebecca has not gotten married. The rapture cannot take place according to him now. So you cannot say the rapture will take place now, because those are one of the events he's watching out for. Praise the living God. So we have not seen all these events. We have not seen them occur. So we cannot say the rapture will take place.
All right. God bless you. Okay, we're going to, I believe there are other questions that came from Brother Gift, if I'm not mistaken. Okay, yes, it says, question three. Why majority of people are doing things that are against God? Okay.
Why are majority of people doing things that are against God? Did God create man just to push him?
Last question, did God create man just to push him at the end? Because majority of people are against the will of God.
Of course, the earth is God's laboratory, God's testing ground. So God will test us, and we are undergoing his test now. So everybody is manifesting themselves. And why it's worse at this end time? We have a clue from the Bible, Matthew 24. It says, because iniquity shall abound. That should be verse 12.
Matthew 24, verse 12. It says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold.
And in 2 Timothy 3, it says, in the last days, what perilous times shall come. So it's one of the signs of the end time. Man will become more wicked. Yeah. It says, wicked men will wax worse and worse. Seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's one of the signs of the end. But the bride of Christ will still shine, because we are like the lily in the valley. There might be mold all around us, but we are that beautiful flower that comes forth. We are lily among the thorns. We'll still shine forth the glory of God in a perverse generation.
All right. God bless you and God bless you and God bless you. We're going to call it a day here. I trust that this has been a blessing to several of us. And as a pastor, as it always is, when you ask your questions, we trust the Spirit of God to give answers through his word. Definitely. And God has been faithful. And we want to say thank you to every person who's been walking behind the scene to make this a success. And also to those who are sponsoring the Bright TV, who are the reason why Bright TV is airing 24/7. So God bless you. And Shalom.